Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Leela, Chapter 17, Text 145 through 148. So I'm just going to chant, and then when we get to this one, we'll do the usual. In a friendly way, the Lord said, Sir, okay, speaking, of course, to the Qazi, Sir, I have come to your house as your guest. But upon seeing me, you hid yourself in your room. What kind of etiquette is this? 146. The Qazi replied, You have come to my house in a very angry mood. To pacify you, I did not come before you immediately, but kept myself hidden. Now that you have become pacified, I have come to you. It is my good fortune to receive a guest like your honor. So you see, they're speaking in a very formal way of etiquette. They're very each honoring the other's presence. So now this text, 148. In our village relationship, Nilambar Chakravarti Thakur was my uncle. Such a relationship is stronger than a bodily relationship. So this is of course the Qazi speaking, and he's trying to pacify Lord Chaitanya by referring to their village relationship, which Prabhupada explains a little better in this purport. He says, in India, even in the interior villages, all the Hindu and Muslim communities used to live very peacefully by establishing a relationship between them. The young men called the elderly members of the village by the name Chacha or Kaka, uncle, and men of the same age called each other Dada, brother. The relationship was very friendly. There were even invitations from Mohammedan houses to Hindu houses and from Hindu houses to Mohammedan houses. Both the Hindus and the Mohammedans accepted the invitations to go to each other's houses to attend ceremonial functions. Even until 50 or 60 years ago, the relationship between Hindus and Muslims was very friendly. Now, of course, Prabhupada's writing this in the 70s. So this means, say, back in the 1920s, something like that. And there were no disturbances. We do not find any Hindu-Muslim riots in the history of India, even during the days of the Mohammedans' rule over the country. Conflict between Hindus and Muslims was created by polluted politicians, especially foreign rulers, which is a subtle dig at the English, I believe. And thus, the situation gradually became so degraded that India was divided into Hindustan and Pakistan. Fortunately, the remedy to unite not only the Hindus and Muslims, but all communities and all nations can still be implemented by the Hare Krishna movement on the strong basic platform of love of Godhead. So, this is a description of the way. And of course, India has a great history in this regard of being very tolerant of others' beliefs or ideas. And we see here in this purport, Prabhupada explaining how things stood earlier on in India, where at ceremonial functions, they would invite each other to their. You know, say, suppose someone's getting married or someone is celebrating something, they would go to each other's homes, and there were friendly dealings, even though there were differences of opinion about philosophy. So this spirit is very nice, but generally the symptom of the age of Kali is that things become more and more fragmented. Prabhupada used to make a joke about, not a joke exactly, but a comment on the United Nations. He'd say, what united? He says, every year there's more flags. more flags. So there is a tendency to things to become divided into smaller and smaller groups, each one thinking that their position is central or correct or perfect. Anyway, Prabhupada addresses this in many ways. I remember being at a Rath Yatra, it was in 1974 or 1975, Prabhupada was giving a talk, and I could hear it over they had a good sound system at the time. And he made the comment, he said, this is a movement for the living being. He didn't even say human beings. He said, this is a movement for the living being. So I was thinking, wow, this is truly a universal idea. You know, he didn't say just the jivas that were in human bodies. He said it was a movement for everyone. So this kind of vision, and here he says in the last part of this purport, which is the part I'm sort of going to focus on because I don't know much about village relationships. But, of course, we have our temple as sort of like a village, and all the usual things go on in that village. I won't specify. But here he says, the remedy to unite not only the Hindus and Muslims, but all communities and all nations can still be implemented by the Hare Krishna movement on the strong basic platform of love of God. So, as per usual, I would say, I've done a little bit of research because my memory is not as good as it used to be. So I have to make pretty extensive notes so I can remain authorized in my statements. This first one they're just sort of like different reflections on this theme of universality or of uniting people of different backgrounds, different beliefs, different ethnicities, etc. And from different angles of vision. So this first one is a statement by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, which is very nice. He says, subjects of philosophy and theology are like the peaks of large, towering, and inaccessible mountains standing in the midst of our planet, inviting attention and investigation. So that's a pretty remarkable statement to start with. Thinkers and men of deep speculation take their observation through the instruments of reason and consciousness, but they take their stand on different points when they carry on their work. These points are positions chalked out by the circumstances of their social and philosophical life, different as they are in the different parts of the world. So first of all, he's recognizing that according to geographical and social and so forth differences in different parts of the world, people are looking at things in different ways. So he goes on to say, Plato looked at the peak of the spiritual question from the West, and Vyas made the observation from the East. So Confucius did it from further East, and Schlegel, Spinoza, Kant, and Goethe from further West. Now, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he studied all these philosophers. He was a very learned person. He spoke, I don't know, six or seven different languages, and was a Sanskrit scholar as well. And so he had read most of the major philosophies of the world in his studies. So he's just making these points. He says, these observations were made at different times and by different means, but the conclusion is all the same inasmuch as the object of observation was one and the same. They all searched after the Great Spirit, the unconditioned soul of the universe. They could not but get it. It's interesting, he calls it the Great Spirit, which of course is the Native American Indians always refer to the Great Spirit. Everyone's looking for the Great Spirit, he's saying, the soul of the universe. He says, they could not but get an insight into it. Their words and expressions are different, but their import is the same. They tried to find out the absolute religion, and their labors are crowned with success. For God gives all that he has to his children if they want to have it. It requires a candid, generous, pious, and holy heart to feel the beauties of their conclusions. So this is a description of the sort of mentality or what has to be in your heart to appreciate all these different ideas and philosophies and angles of vision. He says it requires you to be candid. What is the meaning of candid? Huh? Honest, open, yeah. Generous, pious, and holy. I'm not quite sure how to be holy, but that's what you're supposed to try for. Holy means that, I think, kind of in a sense, means very respectful, very humble. To feel the beauties of their conclusions. Now, this next statement is often quoted by, he says, party spirit, that great enemy of truth. Now, this is a very interesting, I mean, this is practically a Zen koan. You know, party spirit, the great enemy of truth. How is it the great enemy of truth? Anybody like to comment? How is party spirit an enemy? Go ahead. Oh, that kind of party. No, this, not that kind of party spirit. I mean, pardon, he says party spirit. He means thinking that your idea is better than anybody else's and everybody else should be either be quiet or be done away with, practically. That's what he means, but not this, not that kind of. Of course, that could be a problem, too. Yeah. Yeah, but even in following Guru Sadhu and Shastra, sometimes, you know, people make it sound very sectarian. You know, if by following Guru Sadhu and Shastra, I'm condemning somebody else's way of thinking or believing. He's condemning this Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He calls it an enemy of truth. So how is it an enemy of truth? That's the question. In the back. He's talking about not being able to see another person's point of view, not seeing the beauty of their point of view, only seeing the beauty of your point of view. That's party spirit. Oh, I've read this in the Shastra, so anybody that says anything different than this, you know, they're to be condemned. Rather than trying to open up and see, well, where are they coming from? How do they mean this? You know, how can I embrace this? Not how can I condemn it. There is a strong tendency to take a very sectarian attitude towards other beliefs and other belief systems. Anyway, let me just read what he says here. He's going to state it much better than I have. He says, party spirit, that great enemy of truth, will always baffle the attempts of the inquirer who tries to gather truth from religious works of his own nation and will make him believe that absolute truth is nowhere except in his old religious book. Interesting. Huh? There's no truth anywhere but what I've right here in front of me, this book. That's it. Anything else, bogus. So that attitude is an enemy of truth, he says. What better example could be adduced than the fact that the great philosopher of Benares will find no truth in the universal brotherhood of man and the common fatherhood of God? The philosopher, thinking in his own way of thought, can never see the beauty of the Christian faith. The way in which Christ thought of his own Father was love absolute. And so long as the philosopher will not adopt that way of thinking, he will ever remain deprived of absolute faith preached by the Western Savior. In a similar manner, the Christian needs to adopt the way of thought which the Vedantists pursued, before he can love the conclusions of the philosopher. The critic, therefore, should have a comprehensive, good, generous, candid, impartial, and a sympathetic soul. So the whole point of this, by Bhaktivinoda, is to be open-hearted and try to understand the points of view of others and to see what parts of it you can find harmony with. This is the way to understand truth, not just rejecting and narrowing the focus. So that's one point of view. Now there's this verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam 11th canto. Krishna Varnam Tvisha Krishnam Sango Pangastra Parshadam Yagyai Sankirtana Prayayar Yajanti Hi Sumedasaha. So this is a certain logic in what I'm presenting. Maybe it's not clear, it will not be clear immediately, but try to be patient. So this is a purport that's to this verse given by Srila Prabhupada in the Chaitanya Charitamrita also. Adi Lila, chapter 3, verse 52. And there's some wonderful things. And by the way, in this verse, it talks about the astra of Lord Chaitanya. The astra. Anybody know what Lord Chaitanya's astra was? Not you. You can't speak. No, not Sankirtan. What was his astra, Lord Chaitanya's personal astra? Huh? Nope. Yes, it was his beauty. That was his weapon. Now, how is beauty a weapon? Well, actually, the women probably know. Or maybe even men know, I suppose. Some men are very proud of their appearance. And many women and many men are all proud of their appearance. But yes, his beauty was so astounding that when people would come into his company, would come into his association, they would just be mesmerized practically. He was so beautiful. So that was his weapon. I just always thought that was really interesting that was the weapon. Anyway, here's the commentary by Prabhupada. He says, In this text, Sri Jiva Goswami has explained this verse in his commentary on the Bhagavatam, known as the Krama Sandarbha, wherein he says that Lord Krishna also appears with a golden complexion. That golden Lord Krishna is Lord Chaitanya, who is worshipped by intelligent men in this age, or women. That is confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam by Garga Muni, who said that although the child Krishna was blackish, he also appears in three other colors, red, white, and yellow. He exhibited his white and red complexions in the Satya and Treta Yugas respectively. He did not exhibit the remaining color, yellow, gold, until he appeared as Lord Chaitanya, who is known as Gaur Hari. So, this is a little lengthy, but I think it's important. Srila Jiva Goswami explains that Krishna Varnam means Sri Krishna Chaitanya. So in the verse, Krishna Varnam, it's translated as, I have to look, repeating the syllables Krishna. So they're saying that expression, Krishna Varnam and Krishna Chaitanya, are one and the same. One and the same. The name Krishna appears with both Lord Krishna and Lord Chaitanya Krishna. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but he always engages in describing Krishna and thus enjoying transcendental bliss by chanting and remembering his name and form. Lord Krishna himself appears as Lord Chaitanya to preach the highest gospel. Varnayati means utters or describes. Lord Chaitanya always chants the holy name of Krishna and describes it also. And because he is Krishna himself, whoever meets him will automatically chant the holy name of Krishna and later describe it to others. So that if you remember when Lord Chaitanya was traveling in South India, people would hear him chant and they would become overwhelmed with ecstasy and begin chanting. And then whoever saw them would become overwhelmed with ecstasy and start chanting. So that was the potency of Sri Chaitanya, Sri Radha Gokulananda ki jai, Sri Sita Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Ram. Hare Krishna. So, He injects one with transcendental Krishna consciousness. So it's like an injection, according to this, that Lord Chaitanya injected people with Krishna consciousness. In other words, he more or less, they couldn't avoid it. If they came into his company, that they were finished. You know that, you remember that verse by Rupa Goswami, that if you at all attach to society, friendship, and love, please don't look at the smiling face of Govinda. You know, he's telling us to avoid it. So what is the meaning? It means he wants us to look at the smiling face of Govinda, and then your attachment to society, friendship, and love will be finished. So I remember saying that once in a class, and the person left and said that they were never coming back to the temple again. I was a little sad that I had that effect on them, but if you're attached to those things, it's best not to get involved in Krishna consciousness. In all respects, therefore, he appears before everyone as Krishna, either by personality or by sound. So he's still appearing. Lord Chaitanya is still appearing before us, either by sound or by personality, depending on our fortune. Simply by seeing Lord Chaitanya, one at once remembers Lord Krishna. One may therefore accept him as Vishnu Tattva. In other words, Lord Chaitanya is Lord Krishna himself. Sango Pangastra Parshadam further indicates that Lord Chaitanya is Lord Krishna. His body is always decorated with ornaments of sandalwood and with sandalwood paste. By his super excellent beauty, he subdues all the people of the age. In other descents, the Lord sometimes used weapons to defeat the demoniac, but in this age, the Lord subdues them with his all-attractive figure as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Srila Jiva Goswami explains that his beauty is his astra, or weapon, to subdue the demons. So that's the point of this beauty, that even the demonic persons are attracted to him. Just like the sannyasis at Banaras, when they saw Lord Chaitanya, they were so attracted to his presence and his effulgence, of course, that they immediately were prepared to accept anything he said, pretty much. So it says, because he is all attractive, it is to be understood that all the demigods lived with him as his companions. His acts were uncommon and his associates wonderful. When he propagated the Sankirtan movement, he attracted many great scholars and acharyas, especially in Bengal and Orissa. Lord Chaitanya is always accompanied by his best associates, like Lord Nityananda, Advaita Gadadhar, and Srivas. Srila Jiva Goswami cites a verse from the Vedic literature that says there's no necessity of performing sacrificial demonstrations or ceremonial functions. Sometimes I've observed that devotees get a little too distracted by ceremonial functions. I won't go into detail, but you can think about it. He comments that instead of engaging in such external pompous exhibitions, all people, regardless of caste, color, or creed, can assemble together and chant Hare Krishna to worship Lord Chaitanya. Krishna Varnam Tvisha Krishnam indicates that prominence should be given to the name Krishna. Lord Chaitanya taught Krishna consciousness and chanted the name of Krishna. Therefore, to worship Lord Chaitanya, everyone should together chant the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. To propagate worship in churches, temples, or mosques is not possible because people have lost interest in that. That's a bold statement. They've lost interest in that. But anywhere and everywhere, people can chant Hare Krishna. Thus, worshiping Lord Chaitanya, they can perform the highest activity and fulfill the highest religious purpose of satisfying the Supreme Lord. Srila Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, the famous disciple of Lord Chaitanya, said, the principle of transcendental devotional service having been lost, Sri Krishna Chaitanya has appeared to deliver again the process of devotion. He is so kind that he is distributing love of Krishna. Everyone should be attracted more and more to his lotus feet as humming bees are attracted to a lotus flower. So now this is a setup, actually, this reading this purport. I know it was long, but it's a setup in the sense of what's yet to come, which is the universal nature of Krishna consciousness. Sometimes people think that we're very sectarian, or just like a cult or a sect, with very peculiar ideas. But Prabhupada stressed that actually Lord Chaitanya had taught Nam Namakari Bahuda Nijasarva Shaktis, that there's hundreds and millions of names of God, and that wherever people are in the world who accept God, these names should be chanted, and that is the Sankirtan movement. Now here's a very nice one. This is Prabhupada speaking. Let's see, where was this? This was in Calcutta. And he's recalling when he visited Iran, Tehran. He spent some time in Tehran because they had started a nice center there. I spent some time there too. Very interesting kind of preaching. You had to be a bit careful because you irritated the wrong person, you could be in trouble. Anyway, he's speaking about it. It says, Tehran, yes. I forgot. He has come. Here is the Tehran representative, yes. So there was a very nice meeting in Tehran. Many scholars, Mohammedan, came to see me. So everyone is understanding the importance of this movement. So in Tehran, I discussed about chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that there are many names. Nam Namakari Bahuda Nidya Sarva Shaktis. Krishna's name, manifold. So I pleaded to the Muslim audience that you can chant the name of Allah also. Not necessarily that you have to chant the Krishna name, but any name indicating the Supreme Lord can be chanted. Because in the Shastra it is said, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, the holy name of the Lord. But it must be the name of the Lord. Actually, Krishna has thousands of names, and his names are enumerated by his activities, just like Krishna accepted to become the son of Mother Yasoda. Therefore, he is called Yasoda Nandana. Krishna accepted Vasudeva as his father, or Nanda Maharaj. Therefore, he is called Nandanandana, Vasudeva, or Devaki Nandana. Krishna acted as the charioteer of Arjuna. He is called Parthasarathi. So Krishna's name means attached with the activities along with his devotees. This is Krishna's name. So if the Mohammedans aim at the Supreme Lord, Allah Akbar, God is great, just like we say Parabrahma. Brahman means the biggest, Brihatvat, Brihananatvat, on account of being very big, including everything. God's another name is Parabrahma. Parang Brahma, Parang Dhamma, Pavitram, Paramang Bhavan. So Allah Akbar means Parabrahma. So we do not make any distinction that this type of religion is better than that type of religion. Any religion which teaches how to love God, that is first-class religion. That is the injunction of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Savai pung sang paro dharmo yato bhakti adhokshaje ahoitakiya pratyata yena atma samprasidati. So this is nice. This is just the beginning. He stresses on this universality. It says, Srimad Bhagavatam does not name any particular type of religion. So he's referring back to this verse, Savai Pung Sang Paro Dharmo. Srimad Bhagavatam does not name any particular type of religion. It says that religion, that system of religion is first class. So in other words, any religion that promotes love of God, he says, that's first class. Savai Pung Sang Paro Dharma, transcendental. This Hinduism, Muslimism, Christianism, they are all prakriti, mundane. But we have to go transcend this prakriti or mundane conception of religion. We are Hindus. We are Muslim. We are Christian. Just like gold. Gold is gold. Gold cannot be Hindu gold or Christian gold or Mohammedan gold. Because a lump of gold is in the hand of a Hindu or in the Muslim's hand, no one will say it is Muslim gold. It is Hindu gold. Everyone will say it is gold. So we have to select gold, not the Hindu gold or Muslim gold or Christian gold. When Lord Krishna said, Sarva Dharman Parityaja Mam Ekang Sharanam Braja, he did not mean this Hindu religion or Muslim religion. These are designated. So we have to come to the platform where it is pure. There is no designation. Aham Brahmasmi. I am part and parcel of Krishna. This is real religion. Without this conception, any kind of designated religion, that is prakriti, that is not transcendental. So I just think that it's good to hear these things. I'm sure most of you already know all these things, but sometimes we become very sectarian in our attitude, and we don't appreciate anyone else's striving to develop some love for God. So he's just talking that wherever you go, we're encouraging people everywhere to chant the name of God. We don't say even that you have to chant Hare Krishna. But at least there should be chanting, glorifying the name of God. That's the universal process that Lord Chaitanya came to give. And that's the one that Prabhupada was trying to propagate. But sometimes we definitely start to fall into a trance, kind of a sectarian trap. All right, here's another one. So what is this Hare Krishna? Hare means the energy of the Lord, and Krishna means the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it is a prayer. There are three words only, Hare, Krishna, and Rama. Three words. That has been arranged in 16 words. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So our movement is that we request you to take up these 16 words. Not 16 words, three words. Hare Krishna, Rama. But it is arranged in such a way that there are 16 words. So anyone can take it by heart, these three words, and chant it. It is universal. And if you think, oh, Krishna is the name of a Hindu god, if you have got any objection, then you may not chant Krishna, but you must have a name for God. Just like somebody, the Mohammedans call Allah, the Jews call Jehovah, or somebody calls something, it doesn't matter. The reason I'm reading this is so you won't think I made this up. This is Prabhupada speaking. That doesn't matter, he says. He says, if you think that, why shall I chant the Indian name Krishna, Sanskrit name Krishna? So Lord Chaitanya says there are millions and billions of names of God. If you think that this Krishna name is not very suitable, you can accept any name. That doesn't matter. Our proposition is you chant God's name. That is our proposal. Therefore, it is universal. If you like, you can chant Jehovah or you can chant Allah, but we request that you chant God's name. Is it very difficult? It is not at all difficult. Lord Chaitanya said there are innumerable names of God according to different languages, different countries, different societies, and each and every one of them has the potency of God in himself, of God himself. If there is any God, so God is absolute. Therefore, there is no difference between his name and he himself. Just like in the material world and the world of duality, there is difference between the name water and the substance water. The name water is different from the substance water. If you are thirsty, if you simply chant water, 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 Your thirstiness will not be quenched. You require the substance water. That is material. But spiritually, the name Krishna or the name Allah or the name Jehovah is as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, if you chant Hare Krishna, you may inquire why we are chanting Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, this name was chanted by Lord Chaitanya, who introduced this movement 500 years ago in India. We are following the footprints of Lord Chaitanya. Because he chanted Hare Krishna, therefore we are chanting Hare Krishna. But Lord Chaitanya has recommended that God has innumerable names, and any one of them can be chanted, and there is no hard and fast rules and regulations for chanting. It is not that you have to prepare yourself or you have to educate yourself personally. Oh, sorry, I think I read that wrong. Have to educate yourself personally, I think. It may be a different language. Therefore, it is as good as God because God is absolute. But this name is authorized because Muhammad said that you chant Allah, so it is authorized because he's God's representative. Therefore, my request, or our request, is that you chant the name of Allah. Now, he's addressing a specific audience. We don't say that you chant Krishna. You chant the holy name of God. If Allah's approved name of God, you chant it. That is our request. Now, here he's speaking to these people in Tehran, specifically. If Allah is the approved name of God, you chant it. That is our request. We don't force you that you chant the name of Krishna. No, we don't say that. If somebody says Jehovah is the name of God, that's all right, you chant Jehovah. Allah is the name of God, that's all right, you do it. We simply request that you chant the holy name of God, that's all. If you have got it, we don't force you that you chant the name of Krishna. That is not our way. We accept. If Allah is God's name, it is as good as the name Krishna. We are not so sophisticated that you have to chant this Krishna's name. No, we say Hare Nama. That is the Shastra, Hare Nama, the name of the Lord. So there are many thousands of names. That's a fact. So you actually chant the name of God. Pick up the millions of God's names, whatever you like, you pick them up and chant. That is our propagation. Actually, I skipped a page. Oh, I wanted to read this part. So am I supposed to end at exactly 8:30 or no? 8:45, okay, so I got time. This is, let me just go back now, because I skipped a page by accident. Sorry. But he was talking about no hard and fast rules. He said you don't have to adjust yourself for chanting. He says, no, everyone. Just like immediately we begin to chant. You were not prepared, but you joined with us. He's addressing the audience. You clapped with us. You danced with us. Right? They do that. So similarly, there's no preoccupation or any rules and regulations. You simply chant. And this is very easy. While walking, you can chant whatever name you like. We like Krishna. We chant always, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. While walking the streets, while you are going in the bus, and whatever, even while working with your hands, you can chant. There's no loss on your part. There's no expenditure on your part. But the gain is very great. Why don't you try it? Try it. That is our request. So this was nice. This was spoken in Montreal in 1968. He's addressing the audience there, trying to make them understand the universal nature of this process. Then he had a lot of, back in the 60s especially, he had a lot of conversations with Allen Ginsberg. Some of them are, if you look on the database, there's some very interesting ones. If you search the name Allen Ginsberg, you'll find so many interesting conversations that he had with Prabhupada. Well, this is part of one. Alan says, but what do you do when different religious groups claim to be the center? What do you do when different religious groups? Prabhupada, no, we welcome every religion. We don't decry any religion. Our point is the love of Godhead or Krishna is love, all attractive. So we want to be attracted by Krishna. Just like a magnetic force and iron. Unless iron is rusty, it is automatically attracted by the magnetic force. Similarly, we are contaminated by material coverings. So we are trying to make it rustless. Interesting. He talks about iron. If it has rust, then it is not so attracted to by a magnet. But he said, we're trying to make people rustless. Because, you know, it almost sounds like restless, but it's rustless. He says, so that immediately we shall be attracted. That is the this is the program. Krishna is all attractive. That is a fact. And we are attracted, but being covered with this rust, we are, instead of being attracted by Krishna, we are being attracted by Maya. This is our whole program. So our central program is how to love Krishna or how to love God. So we want to see. That is the Bhagavad definition and how much you have enhanced your love of God. You call Krishna or something else, it doesn't matter. Phalena parichiyate. Everybody knows that one? Phalena parichiyate. You have to judge a thing by the result. Your religious principle, what is the result? So he says that's our challenge to others. Your religious principle, what's the result of that religious principle? He says, are you enhancing your love for God or dog? That we want to see. If you're enhancing your love for God, it is all right. We don't say anything. But people should learn how to love. That is the perfection of life. That we are teaching. So then Alan says in response, if you're identifying love, however, with the Shabda Krishna, you know, the sound vibration Krishna, what of those people who identify love with the Shabda Allah? Prabhupada. If that Shabda, of course, identifies with God, we have no objection. That Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Nam Namakari Bahudha Nijasarva Shakti. God has many names. God is attractive. His name is also attractive because he's not different from his name. If you have got exactly the same attractive name, we have no objection. We simply say you chant God's name, holy name. Then you become purified. That's our program. We don't say that you change your Christianity. No, we don't say. If you've got a nice name, all attractive name in your scripture, don't manufacture, but authorize, then you chant that. We simply request you chant. So then I read already the statement that he made in Tehran. I'm just going to read one more and then we can see if there's any questions or discussion. This is the one he specifically said when he was speaking to some of the various scholars and representatives of Islam in Tehran. This is what he said. He said, in this age of quarrel and disagreement, God realization is very difficult. Therefore, you chant the holy name of God, then you'll gradually realize him. This is our program. So we don't force you that you chant this name Krishna. No. Shastra says, Harinama, the holy name of God, chant. That is our program. Now, this last statement is from the Sajjana Toshini, 1885. It was written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, which was a kind of prediction about this movement. He said, Lord Chaitanya did not advent himself to liberate only a few men of India. Rather, his main objective was to emancipate all living entities of all countries. Now, just see how universally, again, he's speaking. Bhaktivinoda is also saying all living entities. He's not just saying humans. Again, stressing on this universal aspect, he's saying all living entities. So he says, his main objective was to emancipate all living entities of all countries throughout the entire universe and preach the eternal religion. Lord Chaitanya says in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, in every town, country, and village, my name will be sung. There is no doubt that this unquestionable order will come to pass. Very soon, the unparalleled path of Harinam Sankirtan will be propagated all over the world. Already, we are seeing the symptoms. Now, this is in 1885, so you wonder what symptoms exactly was he saying. But I think because there was interest in some of the transcendentalists in America, for instance, Emerson and Reinhold Rost and various other people in various countries were expressing an interest in transcendentalism. So he's saying, already we are seeing the symptoms. Oh, for that day when the fortunate English, French, Russian, German, and American people will take up banners, mridangas, and kartals and raise kirtan through their streets and towns. When will that day come? Oh, for the day when the fair-skinned men from their side will raise up the chanting of Jai Sachinandana, Jai Sachinandana Ki Jai, and join with the Bengali devotees. When will that day be? On such a day they will say, oh, our dear brothers, we have taken shelter of the ocean of Lord Chaitanya's love. Kindly embrace us. When will that day come? That day will witness the holy transcendental ecstasy of the Vaishnav Dharma to be the only Dharma, and all sects and religions will flow like rivers into the ocean of Vaishnav Dharma. When will that day come? So when Bhaktivinoda Thakur is talking about Vaishnav Dharma, I think, you know, we have to broaden our concept of what Vaishnav Dharma is in the way that they have described it. It's something for everyone. And anyone from any religious background can take Lord Chaitanya's process without in any way going against their own religious principles. This chanting is there, this idea of chanting that or glorifying the name of the Lord is there in every religion. And every different religion, it's in the Bible, it's in the Quran, it's in, you name it. Even in Buddhism, there's chanting the names of Lord Buddha. So this is truly universal, and we should try to make our approach to people more universal, because this will be attractive. If they don't feel that you're just taking a sectarian approach and saying, our way is the right way, you people are off, that divides people. So it's a simple theme, and I know I sort of beat it into the ground maybe a little bit, but I think it's a good theme. We want to be able to attract others. People should not want to become Hindus. We're not here to try to create Hindus. Neither are we here to create followers of any of these different religions. We're simply trying to put forward this universal process of chanting God's name. So now, questions, comments, condemnations.